in Galatians chapter 3. And it's one of the great passages of Scripture that has to do with salvation. It figured very much in the Reformation, Martin Luther. This is basically the heart of the epistle of the to the Galatians. The Sunday school material divides it into two parts, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to treat it as a unit. Then I'm going to divide chapter 4 into two parts, because the second half of chapter 4 deals with an allegory, and we need to take some time talking about proper interpretation of those, because they're difficult. So anyway, the lesson is saved by grace through faith. It's very, very important, because if you are trying to earn your salvation by good works, you're wasting your life. Okay? Christ has secured our salvation for us, and it's all grace. Paul always begins and ends his letters with grace. Grace and peace, peace and grace. Okay? The Christian life begins and ends with grace. And you can't miss that. Now, the objection from the legalist would be, okay, well, if we can't earn our salvation, then what good is the law? And Luther would say that a person who cannot distinguish between law and grace does not understand theology. The law was given as a temporary measure to show us our need for the one to whom the law pointed. In other words, it's like a thermometer to show us how sick we are and to get us to the doctor. And the doctor's the one who helps us. The thermometer just gets us there. You following me? It's not a ladder by which we can climb into the presence of God. It is a thermometer that shows us that we desperately need grace. Okay? You got to get that, or you're going to misinterpret everything. All right. He starts out justification by faith. Justification is to be declared righteous in the presence of a holy and just God. And the only way we can achieve that is for Christ's righteousness to be transferred to our account. Okay? We're bankrupt. We'll never pay off our debt. But Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. His funds are transferred to our account. So we're not having to dig ourselves out of debt. We're doing good works to say thank you to God for what he's done. Okay? So justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is to be declared righteous in the presence of God who knows our hearts. Okay? And this is impossible without Christ. All right. He says, O foolish Galatians. The word foolish means unthinking. They're following off after some Pied Pipers who are telling them that they need to get circumcised, they need to keep the Sabbath, they need to become obedient to the law of Moses, eat kosher, all of that, in addition to believing in Christ. Okay?
They need to be Jews before they can become Christians.
Yeah. And they have to do all these things first. He says, O foolish Galatians, O unthinking Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes, now he's talking about the Galatians, The Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. When Paul came through those churches on his first missionary journey, planting those churches, he was preaching the gospel. It's Christ's death on the cross that saves us. And now they're stepping back from that. They're thinking maybe Paul's not right and these false teachers are right. People, if you are saved by your good works, that is not good news. How many good works are enough? Okay? When would you ever have assurance of salvation? You never would. Because there's always something else you'd have to do. You are living in slavery. And this is what the cults do. Those people, those Jehovah's Witnesses on your porch are not there because they're concerned about your salvation. They're there because they want to be among the 144,000 witnesses of Jehovah. They're there because they're worried about their salvation. You're just pawn. You're just somebody they can give a book to. That's what the cults do. He says, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" All right? You guys, when you got saved, when you prayed to receive Christ, the Holy Spirit came into your life, did you earn that? Did you do 1, 2, 3, A, B, C in order to receive that? Okay. How did you receive it? Grace by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Okay? Which one was it, Galatians? They received the Spirit. They're really saved. He thinks. He hopes. They received it by the hearing that comes from faith. Not by the works of the law. Are you so unthinking? Now he repeats that word again. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You got saved by grace through faith. You grow by grace through faith. You got saved. When you were born physically, did any of you assist the midwife or the nurse? Did any of you come out and help the doctor read the thermometers? And did any of you help? You provided some of the background music, the ambience. We didn't. You didn't help when you were born again. Okay, you were born again. That's a work of God. That's a miracle. It says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, there's a key point here, people. And that is, if you were saved by grace through faith, you are not sanctified by trying very hard in the flesh. Now, you might think somebody who goes forward every week is a very spiritual person, but it could be that what that person's doing is he's dragging his flesh to the altar every week, because really deep down inside, you know you can't achieve what God demands of you in the flesh. He who is in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? So you're wasting your life if you keep bringing the flesh to Christ. When you got baptized, that flesh, that old man, was buried. And the one who came up was the new man raised to walk in newness of life. Okay? So, you know, you've got an old nature, but you don't have to water it.
It's illogical that you can't work hard enough to be saved, so how can you work hard enough to keep your salvation?
Well, see, that's the exact point he's making here. Having begun, we got a lot of people who are Romans in being saved, and then their Galatians in growing in Christ. You're saved by grace through faith. You grow in Christ by grace through faith. You need God's grace to step out in faith this week just as much as you needed God's grace to get saved the first time. All right? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? If you think that, you're foolish like the Galatians. I saw one down there where he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." One of the translations says, you beloved idiots. Have you suffered so many things in vain? You know, they got ostracized by the community because they became Christians. They were called names. They lost business contacts. They were suffering just like the suffering saints in Judea. Have you suffered so many things for nothing, if indeed it was in vain? See, he's holding out the possibility that they're genuine Christians. But something comes up in Galatians that you don't see in Thessalonians or Philippians, and that is, he kind of wonders if some of these people even got saved to begin with. Okay? Now, he's calling them brothers, but there's a little bit of doubt in his mind. If you think that you can earn your salvation by keeping the works of the law or any other list, there's a question as to whether you got saved in the first place. And that's where Paul's going with this. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay? God, who gave you the Spirit to begin with and who works miracles among you. Now, we've seen some big answers to prayer, even in this church. Kara Shim, you might not remember her, but we were praying for Kara. She had been born, and she didn't have lungs. And she, that little baby was really, really bad off. Everybody was praying, you know, for Karis, whose name means grace, by the way. And they opened her up, and she had this big hole in her diaphragm, this little baby. And all of her major organs that should have been down here were up in her chest cavity. And so they had to do emergency surgery, and they put those organs back where they should be, and they stitched up the diaphragm, found her lungs, and they inflated them. And she had been on an ECMO machine, and it was never recorded that any baby had survived whose blood oxygen level was lower than 50. Hers was 30. Okay. Well, Jim Cogdell went when we were meeting in the old building across the street. He got up and he said, we've got a praise. Said Karis Shim, her blood oxygen level is 92. And he said, now I don't want to be alarming, but some of you in this audience don't have a blood oxygen level of 92. That little baby not only survived but thrived, and she's a beautiful girl in her 20s now, and that was the grace of God, and her name means grace, Karis. All right, so we didn't get to see that miracle at this church by working really hard. We didn't receive the Spirit to begin with by working really hard, but by faith. Somebody was praying for Karis and had faith, and God answered the prayer. All right? Now, verse 6, just as, now he's going to quote Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Okay? Now, was Abraham, when he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, was he circumcised? Was he tithing? The law had not been given. He couldn't keep the law. Moses hadn't been born. Okay? He was still uncircumcised. He believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, faith. It says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. See, we are called spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham because we're saved by exercising the same kind of faith that he had. But that grace, that faith that you gave was not a work. It was part of a gift. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Through the seed of Abraham, Jesus, all the nations would be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, the first thing that he says here is he's teaching us justification by faith, what that means. And he illustrates it by referring to Abraham. Point two, the law brings a curse. The law is like a thermometer that shows you that you've got 107 degree temperature, and if you don't get to the doctor, you're dead. It's bringing bad news, in other words. Now, he's going to do something here. Paul is going to use a rabbinical teaching method. It's called a katina, which means chain. What he's going to do is he's going to put Old Testament verses together. He's going to chain them together. And they're being pulled from different places in the Old Testament, but they begin and they end with a certain theme. There's a certain thing that he's trying to prove, okay? Now, he's going to be coming from Deuteronomy, Habakkuk, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Genesis. Okay, so he's going to be chaining together verses that have a common theme. You following me there? All right, so he says, the ironic thing is these people are wanting to become circumcised. They're wanting to follow the law of Moses. Paul's saying, okay, you want to be justified by following the law of Moses. Let's see what the law of Moses says about it. Okay, how you're saved. He says, for as many, verse 10, as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, this is Habakkuk 2:4, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, has anybody kept the law fully? Therefore, if nobody has kept the law fully, what is everybody under? A curse, all right? That which we thought was going to be a blessing turns out to be a curse. Paul, the Pharisee, at the time, he was called Saul. He found this. He was keeping the law. Not only was he keeping the law, he was a separated one of separated ones. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, studied under Rabbi Gamaliel and made straight olives. He said, while he was seeking to be justified, he found that he was a lawbreaker because the law says, thou shalt not covet. I'm coming from Romans 7 here. Thou shalt not covet. He coveted being a better Israelite than anybody else. As my teacher, Dr. McGorman, used to say, I wanted to hold more potatoes than the people in the next row. So he says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now he's going to Deuteronomy 27:16. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. All right, if the just will live by faith, the righteous will live by faith. The Bible, Old Testament, says there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all taken the test, and we've all flunked it. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them will live by them. Leviticus 18:5. Christ has redeemed us. Now that word means to purchase off sin's auction block. It means to purchase a slave in the marketplace. All right. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Now, the Jews did not practice crucifixion. The Spaniards did. Those people in what was Hannibal? Hannibal's country, the Carthaginians practiced it. The Romans merely perfected it. The Jews did not practice crucifixion. What they did, they stoned people to death, and once they were dead, they would put them on a tree that hang them up for display, like Saul and his sons were hung up on the walls of Beth Shan. Okay? It was like, this is what happens. But it wasn't the hanging that killed them. You follow me here? They're stoning people, according to the law, who broke the law, and then they're hanging them up as a display, but they have to take them down before the Sabbath, because you don't want to break the Sabbath. All right, so it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, you got to get the whole gist of it here, or you'll get depressed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through faith. Not from works. He doesn't mention works. We receive the promise, Holy Spirit. If you're saved when you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelled you. That came by faith. Okay? Now, the law brings a curse, but Christ redeems us from the curse. The good news is that Christ became a curse for us in our behalf. That's not his cross, that's your cross. And he took your place. Okay? Number three, God's promise is changeless. When God promises something, he means it. When he secures it by taking an oath, he double underlines it. He doesn't lie. Okay? And the promise, our grace does not come by keeping the law. We're not trusting in our flesh, but in God who keeps his promises. All right, keep reading. Brethren, I speak in the matter of men. These guys are dumb as stumps. Okay? He's not writing this book to a bunch of Germans with earned doctorates. Okay? He's writing this to people who really ought to know better. He's not writing to experts. He says, I'm speaking in the manner of men. I'm speaking in human terms because, you know, he's coloring real big with crayons here, okay? I speak in a manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Okay? So if we're talking about a human will, once it has been signed off on and the lawyer signed it, can anybody come and add their name to it? No. And we're just talking about a human will. The argument is from lesser to greater. If you can't change a human will, you're not going to change God's New Testament. Okay? Once it has been established, it's watertight. All right? He says, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed, that's Jesus, by the way. It's not seeds like Abraham's children. Seed, singular. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He doesn't say, and to seeds, that is the Jews, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ? Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 3, Genesis 12, 7, Genesis 13, 15, Genesis 24, 7. He says it more than once. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, that would have been, if you add 430 years after Abraham, the law comes, Moses. All right. The law cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Did God tell Abraham, okay, I'm going to bless all the nations through you if you work for me? No. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Okay? He was credited as being righteous because he believed God. He hadn't tried to sacrifice Isaac. He hadn't gotten himself circumcised. He hadn't tithed. And yet he was counted righteous by God. Doesn't say anything about works. The law, which is 430 years later, the promise was made by God. And God doesn't lie. The law cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. Which covenant is that? Abrahamic covenant, yes. That it should make the promise of no effect. See, if you try to earn your salvation, you're saying God's promise doesn't count for anything. Christ died for nothing. I wouldn't go there. He's telling these Galatians, you know, who's bewitched you? You've deserted the one who called you for a different gospel of a totally different kind. All right? If the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, I did not understand this before the Holy Spirit indwelled me. Okay? If you go out and you just ask people at random, are you going to heaven? They're going to say, I hope so. And you ask them, why do you say that? And they'll say, well, I've tried to live a good life. I'm not as bad as my next door neighbor. I think my good works outweigh my bad works. Hey, this business about if your good works outweigh your bad works, you might get into heaven. That's from the Egyptian Book of the Dead. That's not from Scripture. I mean, people trust their eternity on the words of Charles Darwin, who was flunking out of medicine, so his parents put him into Anglican theology so he could pass something. And even then, he just made C minuses. So in order to be considered a good scientist, you've got to follow an Anglican theologian who wasn't even at the top of his class. Well, that's about the long and the short of it. You're going to trust Charles for your eternity? Millions and millions, as Carl Sagan says. He's dead.
He doesn't say it anymore.
No, No. It says, okay, now, part four, the purpose of the law. When you start saying that you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing, the legalist is going to say, but wait a minute. Are you saying that the law is for nothing? Why was the law even given if you can't get saved by it? That's the objection. And Paul, having studied under Gamaliel, and he understands logic and discourse, he's going to anticipate the objection. And he says, what purpose then does the law serve? Well, it was added because of transgressions. The law reveals our sinfulness. The law was given so that people would realize, I can't keep it. It motivates us. Every year you've got to come back and confess your sins, and the priests have to confess their sins, and the high priest has to confess their sins. The writer of Hebrews says this, you know. And every year they have to do the same thing. You know what that proves? The sins haven't been done away with. They keep cropping back up. Okay? It was added, the law was added, because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. All of the types of the temple, the Passover lamb, point to Christ. You go to the temple, and it all points to Christ, and he's the one is our high priest who can take away the sins for good. It was added, the law was added, because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And that mediator would have been Moses. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one, but God is one. He made the promise. He swore by himself. That is superior to what Moses did. You following the argument? Is the law then against the promises of God? And then he uses a very strong word. He says, me genoita. All right? Me genoita. May it never be. It translates God forbid in the King James, but it's really the reverse of amen. Amen means may it be. Me genoita, may it never even start to be.
It means never happen.
May this never happen. All right, it's very strong. He says, is the law then against the promise of God? Is it contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept under guard, locked up, confined by the law, reserved, kept up, for the faith which would afterward be revealed. All right? Therefore, the law was our guardian, tutor. I don't translate that schoolmaster, and I'll tell why in a minute. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Now, in the ancient world, if you had little children in the household, you had a lot of homosexual predators in the Greek world. It was very, very dangerous for children to roam around outside unaccompanied, all right? A tutor was a trusted household servant who was tasked with teaching the children how to relate to adults, teaching them manners, okay, how to address people properly. He was in charge of teaching the morals to the children. And when the time came for them to go to the teacher who was downtown, he would take them under his custody and bring them through the dangerous streets and alleys to the teacher's house. Once they were under the control of the teacher, he was free until the end of the day. Then he would come and pick them up. Okay? Any of you guys from the 50s and 60s remember the safety patrolman? Okay? They would give them a red Sam Brown and a badge, and you thought you knew your friend, and they put this thing on them, and they became Napoleon or something. You know, like the old saying says, give them an inch and they'll think they're a ruler. You learn who your friends are when you pin a badge on them. And so the hall monitors, informants. Okay, the law was our pedagogos. That's the word in Greek. It's where you get the word pedagogue, pedagogy, to lead a child. Ago, I lead. Pais, a child. Paidos, pedagogos. He was the one who led the child through the city safely to keep them from being molested. All right? So, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was not the schoolmaster. The law was the tutor, the slave, that brought us through the city to the schoolmaster, who is Christ. You following it? And it says, after faith has come, we no longer need a tutor. The law is intended to lead us in repentance to the feet of Christ. Once we are buried with Christ in baptism, we've died to the law. Not that we're lawbreakers, but we serve a higher law, the law of love, the law of Christ. You're raised to walk a new way of life in Jesus. All right. Point number five, sons and heirs. Now, we are not, we are adopted into God's family. And in the ancient world, if you were adopted into Caesar's family, you would receive an inheritance along with Caesar's natural born children. Okay? So we have been adopted into God's family. And he says, for you are all sons of God. Now that word sons is generic, all right? It means sons and daughters of God. It's a generic use. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice he doesn't say anything about works. It's not something you earned. It's not something you deserved. It's not something you had coming because of your inheritance or who you were kin to. See, there are a lot of Jews who think that because they're related to Abraham, they're going to have the front row seat. We're not talking about that. We're talking about having the faith of Abraham. All right? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ. Now, we're not talking water baptism right there. Baptized into Christ, when you become a believer, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into Christ, into one body. Okay? He says, those who, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Some people today will use that. They'll argue for women pastors and stuff like that. He's not talking about leadership in the church. What is the context of this verse? Salvation. He's saying that those distinctions that were very important in the ancient world are not important when it comes to getting saved. Everybody is saved the same way. Jew is saved by grace through faith. Greek, that means non-Jew, saved by grace through faith. Slaves, they're saved by grace through faith. Free, saved by grace through faith. There's neither male, the guys, you're saved by grace through faith, nor female, you're saved by grace through faith. This, in its context, doesn't have anything to do with serving as leaders in the church. And you see the desperation of the people who will take it and wrest it out of its context and impress it into service for something it was never intended for. We're talking about we're all saved the same way. We're not, it's not just the rich people. There's an old song. I used to sing it back in the 60s, 70s. If religion was a thing that money could buy, the rich would live and the poor would die, all my trials, Lord, soon will be over. Okay? He's basically saying true religion, a relationship with Christ, is not purchased. It's not for rich or poor, slave or free, Jew or Greek, male or female. It's for all of us, and we're all saved the same way. He says, and if you are, he says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Notice the note of unity there. You're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you're a Christ's, and he's using a form in the original that says, since you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise that was given before the law, 430 years before the law, by the way. So what do we do? Well, number one, you recognize and live out the significance of your relationship with Christ, okay? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord by grace through faith, so walk in him by grace through faith. Acknowledge that you did not earn it, you didn't deserve it, and you need to be thankful for it. Christ has secured it for us, and he has transferred his perfect obedience to us. We are saved because we have believed like faithful Abraham by grace through faith. And our good works just prove that grace through faith was genuine in our lives. It's a proof of salvation. It's not a ground of salvation. And finally, the point is ultimately to become more like the one who redeemed you and less like Adam. More like Jesus, less like your old nature. And you say, well, I can't do that. Correct, you can't do it. Christ can do it through you. Okay? Let's close with a prayer. Lord, thank you for the reminder that we are not saved by the works of the law, but by the promise which comes through faith. We thank you for your grace, which was made available in Christ Jesus. We thank you that it cannot be lost or forfeited. Jesus said, of those you have given me, I have lost none. He said, the one who comes to me will never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Holy Spirit will seal us, has sealed us, unto the day of redemption. We cannot lose our salvation, but help us to live in such a way this week that we would not lose our crown. In Jesus' name, amen.